Now, with that, we're in the book of Genesis, chapter 38. And we come to the chapter where we're getting back in. If you remember, chapter 37 was talking about Tamar and Judah. And we took a pause in the life of Joseph here for just a chapter. Remember, it talked about Joseph and having the dreams and telling his family that he was going to be some exalted person, some great person. And so his family all ridiculed him. Well, we bow to you. We're never going to bow to you. They sold him off to some Edomites, and then they took off, and he took him to Egypt. Then we went through in chapter 37, and we were talking a lot about Tamar and Judah. And finally, we come back now to Joseph. God wanted to use Joseph in a very important, in a very necessary way. God's desire with Joseph was not to abuse him, but to use him in a way to protect Israel and to prepare them for the promised land. You see, there was a problem. When Israel first came back, when Jacob first came back from Laban's house, now to the land of Israel, to the land that God had promised them, we see a series of awful events that are coming over the people God had chosen to represent him. We see that they're walking away from God's commandments. They're not going to Bethel to meet with God, so they're not having that relationship with God. They go to Shechem, and they lie. They kill all the men there. Remember, their sister was raped, and so they had this huge issue where the prince of Shechem, that had raped their sister, said that he wanted to marry her, and they came up with this lie to get them all to get circumcised, and they used the covenant of God to trap the people of the world into getting hurt. And then when they were all hurting on the third day, they killed all of them. And all of the people of the lands of Canaan despised God's chosen nation. They had a bad rep everywhere. They had a bad rep before the world and before God. And even though they said with their mouths and they built altars to try to prove that they worshiped God, the reality of their service, the reality of their worship was far from him. And it was a sad thing. And you see this downward spiral, and what does God do? He has an intervention. The children of Israel were so wicked, they sold their own brother into slavery. They were going to kill him. But one of the brothers convinced them not to murder him. Let's just sell him off instead. And so we see this wickedness is just growing in the hearts of the children of Israel. And God says, I got to do something here. I'm going to intervene. And how does he intervene? Well, he's going to send the children of Israel into an incubator. And what that means is he's going to send them to the land of Egypt, where they're going to be there for 400 and some odd years. And the people of Egypt hate Israelites. They hate Hebrews. They're just horrible people in the eyes of the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians were not going to have anything to do with these Israelites. And because of that, they were going to keep their culture, their language, and their people safe, like in an incubator, to where they could grow and become many. And when the time was right, God would bring them out of Egypt, and they would be completely separated from the people of the land. They would no longer be a part of what's going on in the land. They wouldn't be seduced by the land. They would be a self-sustaining people. God needed to do this to bring about the plan of salvation, which was Jesus Christ. You see, God needed a people who were separated from the world that could proclaim that there's only one God. And the one true God who created the heavens and the earth sent his only one begotten Son to die for your sins because he loves you that much. But they had to be separate for that message to get through. So God has this work that he's planning out in the lives of the people of Israel. And he's going to use Joseph to facilitate this work. And this is a huge responsibility. I want you to think about how important this is. If Joseph's ministry fails, the people of Israel will be assimilated into the surrounding peoples. They'll disappear. Think about what happens when a people group join in with another people group, and they live there long enough, and then they disappear, don't they? It's interesting, when you look at Central and South America, it used to be only indigenous tribes there, right? And then the Spaniards came over, and what happened? They mixed everything in, right? And now, how many people speak the indigenous languages that were naturally there? Very few. The majority now of the people speak what? Spanish or Portuguese or whatever language of whatever conquistadors came over and invaded the land. You see, they disappeared. They just all got mingled in and weren't separate. But God needed to keep this people separate. It wasn't about race. It was about proclaiming the name of God. He needed the world to know there's only one God. And so he needs Joseph to be successful. And God has called all of you to serve him. And some of you will serve him in the capacity of Joseph, a very high and exalted position. But I want you to realize that Joseph's exalted position did not put him in the lineage of the Christ. That was the lowly brother Judah's position. Everyone served a different purpose. Everyone played a different part. But they were all a part of what God was doing. Levi, he wasn't a great guy at all. Levi was a lowly brother as well. But notice that it were his sons that became the priests. It was his descendant, Moses, that would bring his people out of the land of Egypt. And his descendant, Aaron, who would lead the people in the worship and the liturgy of God. It was Levi, this lowly brother. Each brother had a different focus in God's ministry throughout history. The tribes of Benjamin, of whom Israel gained their first king. Each one had a different purpose. They weren't all the same. And each of us in the body of Christ has a purpose. And God wants to use us for ministry. He wants to use you in a mighty way to make known the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he gave on the cross. And you might have a high and exalted position in that ministry, or you might have a lowly position, but whatever God has called you to do, he wants to use you in a great and awesome way. Now, in order for God to use Joseph, he needed to prepare Joseph. Because as we see, when God first called Joseph, his head was too big, wasn't it? And he was too prideful. And he went around telling everybody about his dreams, how I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and you're all going to bow down to me. And it ended up creating this dissension and hatred and irritation by his brothers towards him because he was saying these things. God had to temper that spirit. God had to take him down to zero and rebuild him so that he understood what it meant to be a ruler and to really lead the people. You see, God called him, but he needed a little bit more refinement. And so in this chapter, we're going to be looking in chapter 30 at the refining, at the chiseling, at the molding of Joseph. Now, if you're in Joseph's shoes, and maybe you've been in this refinement period for some time, maybe you're just getting started in the refinement period, or maybe you're just coming out of it. Whenever you're coming through this period where God is trying to do a work in your life, when he's trying to change your heart, when he's trying to prepare you for great ministry, it's always a difficult time. Unless the cookies go through the oven, they're not fit to eat. Don't tell my kids that they are. I don't like them eating the cookie dough. But once that cookie comes out of the oven and it's hot and it was just freshly baked and it's really soft and moist with a big glass of ice cold milk, isn't that awesome? But it had to go through the fire before it was useful. Just like that steak, you know, you get that skillet really hot and you coat the steak with butter and you make this awesome seared steak, medium rare with asparagus spears and baked potato and maybe some, if my kids are eating with us, then it'll be some macaroni and cheese and a little bit of corn on the cob. It's awesome. But it all had to go through the fire before I was able to eat it. God wants to use you in a mighty way, but it takes some refining. And here we're going to be looking at Joseph's refining, but I want you to consider your own. God wants to change you, and God wants to form you into the person that he can use for his glory. But what that requires is a little bit of tweaking, and it never feels good, does it? It never feels right. I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. Just like our kids when we were trying to teach them how to clean and how to do what's right and how to put their shoes on the right feet. oh, it doesn't seem right to them, but it's required for them to be successful. So let's look at how God prepared Joseph and how God wants to prepare us. And there's three ways. There's really three lessons that Joseph had to learn in order to be ready for ministry. And they're right here in the text. And the three lessons are, I'm going to give them to you all up front. You can write them on your outline now. I don't want you to be surprised here. This isn't like a paint by number, and then we'll finally get to see the whole picture when we're done. I want you to see this up front. He had to learn service, and you can write that on the first line of your outline. And on top of service, he had to learn self-control, and you can write that on the second line of your outline. And on top of self-control, he had to learn suffering. And when he had gone through these three trials and these three teachings from the Lord, service, self-control, and suffering, then God was ready to use him. Then God was able to use him for the ministry that he had called him to. So let's look at these three. We're going to start out in chapter 38, verse 1. And it says, it came to pass, I'm sorry, chapter 39, verse 1. I keep saying 38, but it is 39. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he served him. Notice that word there. He served him. He didn't rule. He served. He had to learn how to serve. And it says, then he made him overseer of his house. The service came first. The oversight came second. Notice the order. He had to learn to serve before he could rule. He had to learn to meet the needs of others before he could demand that his desires or intentions be fulfilled by others. He had to learn to serve. And it says here that all that he had, he put under Joseph's authority. So it was from the time that he was made his overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. Now I want you to notice a couple of things. Joseph went down in utter poverty. He went down completely ashamed and broken, sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites. Now if you remember, the Ishmaelites were the descendants of the sin of Abraham. Remember, Ishmael was the illegitimate son of Abraham, the son of the flesh. And it was because Abraham had gone into Hagar and had Ishmael, and the entire Arab and Jewish confrontation going on in the Middle East today is a result of that sinful interaction between Abraham and Hagar. Everybody wants a piece of Israel because they all are descendants of Abraham. One bad decision, and we're paying the price 4,000 years later. And it came into play with Joseph. The sons of the flesh, the descendants of Abraham, were now enslaving the sons of promise of Abraham. And they are the ones who took Joseph down to Egypt. And it says when they got there, they sold him to Potiphar. And Potiphar just bought him because he was a good-looking guy and he might work out. And as he's noticing this kid, this kid is serving and he's doing well. And the more he serves, the better he does. And he's getting more and more responsibility. Remember, he didn't go down and get sold off as an overseer. He wasn't sold to Potiphar as an advisor or as an administrator or as somebody who could do well. He was sold as a lowly base slave. No one knew what this kid could do or what he was capable of. Remember, he had lived his whole life in a Cush home. His dad treated him like an overseer before he was ready. His brothers were covetous of this man because his dad didn't make him work as hard as he made them work. So he probably didn't know what a good day's labor was all about. Now he goes to Egypt and he's starting at the bottom of the pile. You know, a lot of times when we take on a job or when we get a responsibility at work, you go into your workplace assuming that you should be the head honcho, that you need a raise, that you should be this, that you should be that, that you need that promotion, and you want these things, right? How many of you want those things at work? To get that raise, to get that promotion, to get that stuff. And I want to challenge you to learn how to serve before you try to demand your raise or your promotion. In the church, it's the same way. Many times you see young guys strutting through the door, you know, walking in with their big old Bible, weighs about 50 pounds on their arm. And they come in, and I hear it all the time. Hey, pastor, I love what we're doing here. Can't wait till I'm your assistant. I got a toilet for you to clean. No, I don't think you heard me right, pastor. I want to be your assistant. I've got a toilet for you to clean. If you can clean a toilet, then I'll talk to you about maybe vacuuming. They don't last long. One time we were in Nicaragua, and after service, this new guy had come into our service, and he had full mouth of, you know, it looked like he had a grill, but it was just gold teeth. And he had a big, nice watch on his arm and a nice big cross and a chain hanging around his neck and a huge Bible and kind of a heavyset guy. And he walks up to me and says, hey, pastor, I love what you're doing here. Can't wait till we start out another church over here and we're going to branch this place out. He didn't last long. I said, hey, I got some toilets for you to clean. And in Nicaragua, the toilets are like 10 times dirtier by default than they are here, just so you know. We installed our bathrooms at the church. We made them all 100% tile, and we put hardly any electrical in there at all, so we could just hose them out. That's the way they were designed. They were designed to just be hosed out. He didn't like that. You see, before God could use Joseph, he had to teach Joseph to serve. And before you can become a leader of children's ministry, before you can become a leader of any ministry, before you can become a pastor or a worship leader, before you can become anything that is in a leadership position or a management position or an administrative position, before you can gain such high responsibility, you have to learn how to serve. You have to learn how to meet the needs of others. Jesus said it this way, if you want to be the best and the greatest in the kingdom, that's not a bad thing, but you have to learn how to be the least. And Jesus proved that by washing the feet of his disciples. Unless you're willing to wash the stinkiest, dirtiest, nastiest, grimiest part of the human body. At the time, all they did was walk around in sandals. Now, how many of you, when you take off your feet, sometimes they smell after you've been... You take off your shoes, your feet smell? You know what I'm talking about? Hope you don't take off your feet. But if you take off your shoes and they smell... Now, the other day, my girls came in from playing outside. They had been playing out in the sun all day, and one of my daughters, I don't know which one it was. I just told them all, you all go wash your feet. I don't know which one it is. Don't want to know. My beautiful little daughters, the prettiest things on the face of this planet, and they take off those shoes, and it filled the whole house. Now, can you imagine a bunch of burly guys walking around in the desert all day, coming in at night after all day, dirty and grimy and nasty, and Jesus gets on his hands and knees and washes their nasty feet. He washed their nasty feet. I want to encourage you, if you want to be anything before the Lord, learn how to be a servant first. You want to do great things at work? Learn how to serve those at your job. Learn how to serve your boss. Learn how to take orders. Learn how to learn. Learn how to be diligent and do what you're told and be faithful and come through. It's the same way in the church. As you serve Jesus Christ, the Bible says it is required that a servant be found faithful. You say you're going to do something, complete it. You say you're going to be somewhere, be there on time. You promise to pay a debt, you pay it, and you pay it on time, even to your own hurt, even to your own difficulty. As you go through life, and you say that you're going to serve in children's ministry, then be in children's ministry on time with your teachings ready. If you say that you're going to come in and sweep the floors before service or set up the chairs, then be there on time. If you say that you're going to serve in the bookstore, then do so on time. If you say that you're going to pray for someone, actually follow through and pray for them. It's real easy to say, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you one day, if I remember. Don't say that. Do it. Pray for them. Pray without ceasing. But be a servant. Look to the needs of others. Don't wait until they tell you their needs. You should be able to see what's going on in their life and realize, you know what, they're going through a hard time. I'm going to go up to them, put my arm around them, and I'm going to pray for them. And I'm not going to ask them what's going on, but if you see someone whose countenance has fallen, if you notice that someone in church, they're kind of moping around a little bit, they're going through a hard time, they've been going through something, you don't know what's going on, but you see that they're depressed. How many of you can tell when someone's depressed? If you know them, you can usually tell, can't you? You don't know what they're going through that day. You don't know what's going on. It could be that they're having a problem in their marriage or at work, that they're not feeling good. It doesn't matter. Walk up beside them. Put your arm around them and just start praying for them. Father, I don't know what's wrong with this person. I love my brother or my sister. And Father, I just want you right now to comfort them and heal them and encourage them and send your angels to minister to them. And just pray for them. Pray before they even ask you for it. Look to the needs of others before they even know that they have them. Those of you that are spiritual, the Bible says, bear up with the burdens of the weak. So I challenge you, do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Do you want to do something awesome for Jesus Christ? Then I want to challenge you to look to the needs of others. And here Joseph is learning to look to the needs of others. And he's doing it so well that Potiphar notices him. That guy is on it. That guy is doing something with himself. That guy's helping me. That guy's effective. You know, if you want to be noticed by your boss, stop trying to tell him and convince him how awesome you are and be awesome. Don't tell him how hard you work or what time you get there. You just make sure that he sees that you're doing everything and you're making his day easier. And when he sees that, he'll take notice. And when he takes notice, that means that you'll probably get promoted because you're making his life easier. And if he doesn't promote you and if he doesn't help you, you know what? Doesn't matter, because the Bible says you serve him as if you were serving Jesus himself. And God will be your boss. That means God's going to take care of the remuneration. That means God's going to give you your raise, or God's going to provide for your finances, or God's going to give you that promotion as he sees fit. Notice what it says here about Joseph. It says that the Lord blessed him. It wasn't Potiphar who blessed Joseph. It wasn't Potiphar who increased Joseph. Who blessed Joseph? The Lord. As you work, as you serve, if you serve in the ministry, don't serve for the praise of men. Don't expect someone to pat you on the back, because the greatest servants are the least recognized. Many of you don't even notice that the sound crew exists until they mess up. And then everybody's like, hey, I can't believe you guys didn't put that song up there. I was trying to sing the song, and then you missed a slide, and then I totally lost worship. That's it. I had to step outside for like 15 minutes. You know, the sound crew gets here before anybody else, usually, except for Tim. I don't think anybody gets here before Tim. And they leave after everybody else. And they deal with all the setup and the teardown. And they process all of the information for the services. And they get them up on the website. And they come in every Saturday. And you never see any of their hard work. And they never get a pat on the back. Nobody ever says, hey, man, you guys mix sound, because if they do their job right, you'll never know that they exist. But the minute that they mess up, they're doing it in front of everybody. One little bit of feedback on the sound system, and man, everybody knows all of their mistakes, but all of their successes go unnoticed. And they are true servants. They don't do it for your praise. They don't do it for the pat on the back. They do it because they love Jesus and they want to help you worship him. That's true service. That's what serving him is all about. You're not doing it trying to show off. You're not doing it trying to show how awesome you are. You do it for Jesus, and you let him honor you. Let another man's lips praise you. So I want to encourage you. You want to be something at work? You want to be something in the ministry? You want to be somebody at home? Ladies, you want your husband to notice you? You want your husband to say, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all? I challenge you. Don't tell him about all the cool stuff you did. Just do it. Just be the woman of valor that Proverbs 31 talks about. And as you are that woman, he's going to notice. As you are that man, husbands, who honors his wife and praises her and teaches his children to recognize her, she's going to notice in your marriages. As you become the servant that God has called you to be in your jobs, your boss is going to notice. As you serve in the ministry properly, God is going to bless you, and he's going to elevate you to a great place. I want to challenge you. Pastor Romaine wrote a book called Second. We sell it in our bookstore. It's a really short, small book. It's almost a pamphlet. It's in between pamphlet and book. It's like Pluto. It's not really a planet, but it's not really an asteroid. They can't decide what it is. They go back and forth. That book is about like that. And I want to encourage you to read it. It's only a few bucks in our bookstore. They'll sell it to you afterwards. Tim would love to sell it to you afterwards. The book Second by Pastor Romaine. And he, you know what the cover is? It's a cover. The cover is a guy in a tuxedo holding a toilet plunger. And it is the perfect example of a true servant, someone who shines for their service. And that's who Joseph was. And God blessed him for it. And because God blessed him for it, he kept getting elevated in his position. And so he learned how to serve. But then go to verse 7. And it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.'" Now, this is one of the problems when you do well. Other people are going to notice too. The problem is that Potiphar's wife noticed for the wrong reasons. And as she's noticing him, she's thinking, man, I like this. Somebody who's intuitive and somebody who's a good and faithful person, somebody who gets stuff done. He's an up-and-comer, and she had longing eyes. She wanted to sleep with him. And it says here, now she said, "Lie with me." And this is the second thing that he had to learn. If you really want to be a servant of God, if you want to be someone who oversees the people of God, if you want to be a good boss at work, if you want to be someone who does well in your homes, you have to be someone who has self-control. You have to be somebody who can control your urges and the temptations that come out and the desires that are presented before you. You have to be somebody who can say no. If you're a pushover, you won't be a good boss. How many of you recognize that pushovers don't make good bosses? You have to be someone who can control themselves. If you cannot control your mouth, you won't be a good parent. You won't be a good employee. You won't be a good ministry leader. If you cannot control your eyes, if you cannot control your heart and your emotions and your frustration and anger, if you cannot control even your joy. You ever see one of those people who laugh way too much and they can never take it seriously? Mourn with those who mourn, the Bible says. Now, what happens if somebody walks into a funeral laughing at the other people? You just lost all ability to minister to them, didn't you? You see, we have to learn how to have self-control, and this is what God was teaching him. And notice what it says here. "But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" Now, I love his response. He has a couple, threefold response here. Number one, "I'm serving my boss, and far be it from me to offend him." Number two, "You are his most prized possession, and out of everything that he owns, you have to be the thing I take the most care of." And number three, "How dare I sin against God?" He recognizes these three areas that he needs to focus on. When he's looking at it from a work perspective, he's saying, you know what? I'm not going to blow my chances at work. I'm not going to mess this up. Your husband entrusted this to me. This is my responsibility. And at work, maybe God has entrusted something to you. Maybe God has given you an opportunity to show yourself faithful. Don't mess it up. Maybe he's given you some level of autonomy. Maybe you're the only person who doesn't have to report in all the time. You don't have to do this or that, or you have the ability to set your own schedule. Don't mess that up and start messing around. And then they find out, hey, look, he posted on Facebook. He was at Disneyland 3 days last week. You see, he says, no, my master entrusted this to me and I will be faithful to him. But then he says, the generic responsibility of the job is I have to protect his assets, and you are his greatest asset. and I will protect you even from yourself. You know, there are a lot of temptations in the world, and there is a lot of temptations even in the ministry. And God says that we are to protect even those under our care from themselves. Finally, he says, and I will not sin against my God. That's really the crux of the matter, I think. David said after he had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, he killed Uriah, slept with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, lied to the entire country about it, did all of this wicked, evil stuff. And then he writes in the Psalms, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. What about Uriah and Bathsheba and his mighty men of valor who trusted him? What about the people of Israel who entrusted to him their leadership? What about everybody else? And he says, no, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. That's really the issue here. Some people don't fall into sin because of they're afraid of their wives or their husbands. Other people are focused on their children, or other people are focused on the needs of others. But when it really boils down to is that God has entrusted you with life. And when God has given you your second breath, when God sent his only begotten Son to the cross to die for your sins and rise again the third day, he gave you the opportunity to serve him, and he gave you life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. In the life I now live, I don't live in the flesh, but I live according to the Son of God. And the issue is that God has entrusted you life. He has given you a second chance at life. And he has said, here, use this for my benefit, for my glory, for my honor and praise. So I want you to think about that tomorrow when you get up and you want to hit the snooze button. I want you to think about that tomorrow when you're on your way to work and you want to cut that guy off and slam on your brakes to show him what it's like to go slow on the freeway. I want you to think about that tomorrow when you're getting irritated at a coworker who's not doing what you want them to do, or at your children who aren't doing exactly what you want them to do when you want them to do it. I want you to think about that tomorrow as you're watching television, that God has entrusted to you breath to praise him, a life to worship him and to honor him, abilities to serve him, and he has given you, he has entrusted to you those things, those assets. And he has said, serve me with these. Joseph said, with what God has given me, I will not betray him. With what do you betray God? What has he given you? There is nothing you own, there is nothing you have that does not belong to God. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, but if you're in Christ, you are his possession. He died for you. He paid the price for you. Everything you have, the cell phone in your pocket, which leads so many of you astray, that belongs to God. Your marriage, your children, your employment, your school, this church, it all belongs to him, and it exists for the sole purpose of his worship and praise. So what do you do with the assets that God has entrusted to you? Joseph recognized that he belonged to God. He had been sold into slavery to the world, but he realized the important truth is that he belonged to God, period. No matter where he was or who was over him, no matter what situation he found himself in, he was going to praise God because he was his creator. And that is something that we have to understand and learn how to do. So the next time that you're thinking about sinning, the next time that you're thinking about going off the correct path, the next time that your desires are enticing you, I want to challenge you to remember that you belong to God, that you were bought with a price and you are no longer your own. He had to learn self-control. It says in verse 10, so it was that as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So every single tormenting day, she came to him and she tried to seduce him and she tried to convince him and she tried to establish times and circumstances where they could be together and the house would be empty and it would just be Joseph there and that he could lie with her and no one would ever know. She orchestrated everything, and she daily, every single day, tempted him. and she was probably dressing provocatively, or if she was dressing at all. And she was saying things to him and trying to touch him and trying to get him to sin. And look at his response. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. What did she do? She orchestrated an opportunity where they could be alone. She sent all the other guys outside to run errands, to go to the store. Hey, go fix the fence over there. Do something else. Clear out of the house. So Joseph, not knowing that they weren't there, goes in to do his job. Maybe he was going up to check on those men who were under his command. And as he's looking for them throughout the house, he finds no one. And as he's searching them out, there she is. Once again, ready to try to seduce him. Once again, ready to try to hurt him. Once again, ready to try to get him to betray both his master, his calling, and his Lord. And what would you do in similar circumstances? Those of you who used to be alcoholics, what would you do when you have the alcohol sitting right in front of you and your buddies are just chiding you? Come on, you've got to do this. Hey, man, what's the matter with you? You've changed. What do you do when they try to get you to go drinking with them every single day? What do you do when they try to get you to go partying with them every single day? How about those of you that used to have a lust problem or a pornography problem? You know, the world's a lot more subtle. They can try to seduce you every day just by watching the commercials or the billboards on the freeway. And daily, your heart is under attack. The enemy is assailing you with what? With advertisements and television shows. You can't even buy Twinkies anymore without there being some ad of a girl in a bikini holding them. And it is sad to see how the enemy tries to sell everything with the allure of seduction and sexual things. And everywhere you go and everything you do, it's everywhere. And just because it's so prevalent in your life gives you no excuse to give in to those desires. Joseph was bombarded every single day. You know, sometimes if you've been addicted to something for a long time, sometimes if you've been dealing with a sin in your heart, it might be a repetitive sin like alcohol, drugs, or smoking. It might be an internal sin like hatred and bitterness or frustration or lust or covetousness. It could be an outward sin like being violent or something else. And a lot of times when you come to Christ, those just don't disappear all of a sudden. For some, they do. And for them, I say, you know what? You've experienced a miracle, but not everybody gets to experience that level of freedom at one time. I remember when I first gave my heart over to Jesus, one of the hardest things that I had to do was stop cussing, stop saying bad words. Now, my dad was a pastor, and we lived in a Christian home, and I was really good about not saying them at home. Otherwise, I would think I wouldn't have been on this earth very long. But when I was out in the world or at school or everywhere else, it was easy to get mad at somebody and say a word at them or do something. And that issue was always prevalent in my heart. It was always there, just ready to creep up on me and pounce. Maybe you have that issue with lust. Maybe you have that issue with drugs or alcohol or cigarettes or whatever it is, whatever is holding you back. And you're dealing with this sin and you don't know how to get rid of it. You know what? Joseph dealt with this desire, with this temptation every single day. Do you think he wasn't interested in a relationship with this woman? We find out later that he had a wife and kids later on after he got out of slavery. So it wasn't that he had no sexual desire. It wasn't that he was a eunuch. It wasn't that he was celibate. It was just that he said no. So many times it's easy for us to say no until there's opportunity. Okay. No, I can't. No, I really can't. Okay, fine. I'll do it. You're on that diet and you say, oh, no, I really can't have that cake. Everybody leaves and all of a sudden you eat the whole thing. What cake? I don't know what you're talking about. You're wiping the frosting off of your face. Be determined to serve Jesus in secret and in the open. And when the temptations come about, remember who you serve and who's always with you watching. The Bible says, how shall a young man cleanse his path? And it is what? Anybody know the answer? Well, Psalms chapter 119 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you. It's God's word. For me, to get rid of the cussing problem, there was only one answer. Every week on Monday, I would pick a new Bible verse. And I would write it down on a 3x5 card. This is before cell phones. I had a cellular phone, but it was about, you know, the size of a phone book and had a cord that plugged into that you had to hardwire into the car's battery system. And back when pagers were about as big as iPads are today. So we didn't have all the stuff that we had today. So I wrote it down on a 3x5 card and I would stick it on my dashboard. And every week I memorized a new verse. And I remember specifically I started in the book of James, chapter 1. To the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greetings. My beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And I just went on until I can no longer recite the entire chapter, but most of it. I memorized every single verse in the book of James. And then I just went on to another book and another chapter. And I just started memorizing either one or two, sometimes three verses at a time, if it made sense, if it was easier to memorize together. And I would just memorize those verses. And I would take it out of my pocket, out of my car, and put it in my pocket. And then if I was walking around and I just felt the urge to say a bad word, something that was unbecoming, I would take that out real quick and I would read it. And I would just keep reading that one verse or that one set of verses until I had calmed down or until I was ready to move on. And when I was sure that I wasn't going to sin. And sometimes I would have to pull over on the side of the freeway and sit there for 15 minutes reading my Bible verses. Sometimes it took me a long time to get to church. And it was worth the wait. You know what I found? At the beginning, I was memorizing a lot of Bible verses. Then all of a sudden, I realized, even though I was still memorizing one verse a week, that was my goal, one verse a week, you know what I started finding? I started having to not pull out that 3x5 card so often. Now I didn't pull it out because I had to. Now I pulled it out because I wanted to. Now I was reading it because I was happy about it. Because I had the joy of the Lord and I was able to look to Him. And time went by and after a while I looked back and I thought, you know, I haven't had the urge to say a bad word in 6 months. I don't know what happened. It never dawned on me until much later when I realized, man, I'm not dealing with that anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you've been struggling with something. Maybe you need to go back to some of the old school methods. I've heard of a lot of people saying, oh yeah, Pastor, I use my phone. Yeah, right. I heard Angry Birds on one of your phone earlier. Yeah, you were reading your Bible, right? Sometimes, just write it down on a piece of paper. Sticky note somewhere. Put it in your wallet. Put it in your pocket. I even knew a guy who used to write it with a permanent marker on his arm. I'm really not into that. But store God's word in your heart. You see, what kept Joseph on the straight and narrow was realizing that he served God. God's word will keep you in that attitude and in that focus. And by doing so, you can lose those habits, those desires. You might not be dealing with lust, or you might not be dealing with covetousness. You might not be dealing with bad words. Maybe you're just dealing with laziness. Maybe you're dealing with not wanting to get up or do anything. It happens too. So when you're feeling like that, when you don't want to get out of bed in the morning, when you don't want to get up, when you don't want to do the dishes or laundry, when you don't want to go to work in the morning, how many of you ever feel like that? Every single day. Read God's word. Memorize it. Focus on it. So here it happened. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and he fled and ran outside. So what happens? She grabbed his clothes. Remember, slaves didn't have a lot of fancy clothes or anything. So it was basically one solid garment with a rope around him. And that's all he had, right? She grabs his garment and says, "Hey, come sleep with me." What does he do? Undoes his belt and takes off naked. It was the only way out. He was more willing to run around the building naked than to get caught inside with all of his clothes on with her. Now think about the dedication that this guy had. Think about how important it was to him to honor God, to honor his responsibility, and to take care of his master's possessions. How important is it to you? What are you willing to lose? Your dignity? He was willing to lose everything, his clothes. Some of us aren't willing to lose sleep over it. Some of us aren't willing to lose time over it. Some of us aren't willing to lose effort. But he was willing to lose everything. That's the heart of a servant. You know, our missionaries like Hector and Deanna, they don't go to the mission field to make the big bucks. They go to lose everything. Jesus said, unless you're willing to lose your life, you will surely not gain it. You have to lose your life to gain it. And if you're not willing to lose your life, if you're not going to gain it. If you seek to gain it, you're going to what? Lose it. What are you willing to give up for Christ? What is it that you're willing to give away? What is it that you're willing to run away from? Some people aren't willing to give up their job for Jesus. Some people aren't willing to give up their toys for Jesus. Some people aren't willing to give up their mortgage for Jesus or their 401k. Others aren't willing to give up time or sleep or a little bit of effort. He was willing to give up everything. Think about your most prized possession. What are you not willing to give up? But he goes on to say, so it happened. So it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her house, and she spoke to them, saying, "See, he's brought us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me, and he fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant with whom you brought us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and he fled outside." Now I want you to notice the accusation is that he tried to rape me. But I screamed and he ran outside. Now notice the reaction by Potiphar. The sentence for such an action by a slave should have been immediate death. If a slave tried to rape his master's wife, there wouldn't be a trial. There wouldn't be a question. There wouldn't be anything. He would just be immediately killed. So why didn't the men of the house kill Joseph? It would have been their responsibility if they knew that someone had attempted to rape their master and he was out. What, and they didn't do anything about it. What do you think was going to happen to them when he came home? They were going to die too. It was their responsibility to protect the family, to protect the wife. So if the servants didn't kill Joseph, why not? Because they knew Joseph. His actions and his faithfulness were well known to all of the other servants. No one questioned his integrity but her. So no one touched him. No one messed with him. He was free to roam around until the master got home. And who knows how many days that was. So finally, the master comes home, and she still has his garment, so she tries with him. Now, notice the second accusation to Potiphar, she leaves out the rape charge. "He came in to mock me." Maybe she was trying to say he exposed himself to me or whatever. It could have been that she did accuse him of rape, but not even Potiphar buys it, because look at Potiphar's reaction. While he had to save face, because if she's going around telling all of their Egyptian friends, "This Hebrew tried to rape me," and Potiphar does nothing about it. Now Potiphar loses face because he didn't take care of this Hebrew who's out there trying to mock his wife. So he has to do something, but he feels really bad. Why? Look at what happens in verse 19. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. It doesn't say against who, though, does it? He did get mad that this was going on, but I think he knew what his wife was all about. I think he knew what kind of a woman his wife was. It doesn't take much to know the heart of a person, does it? Doesn't take much. So it was that Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison in a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Now, why didn't he just kill him? I think Potiphar knew that these were false accusations, because the sentence should have been immediate death. Run him through, hang him up, you know, string him up. Whatever you got to do, just you kill him immediately. But they didn't do that. Why? Because Potiphar knew that Joseph wasn't that kind of guy. His wife, on the other hand, well, I think everybody kind of knew what kind of woman she was. So what happens? Joseph's in prison. Joseph could have been frustrated. God, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? This isn't fair. Usually when I get frustrated, I don't want to help. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to help others. I don't want to serve God. How many of you feel like that when you're frustrated? You get in a fight with your spouse. You don't want to come to church and teach the children about Jesus. You're planning their demise. I wonder if I could poison this food and no one would ever know. When you're mad at your boss or something's going on frustrating at work and you come home, do you really want to spend quality time with the family? Ladies, after you've had a really hard day at home and the kids have been running you ragged and you're about ready to pull your hair out and you send them all to bed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you remember those days? Husband comes home and everything's quiet. He's like, I got to go bowling. I just remembered. I'll be back. Ladies, do you really want to spend quality time with your husband at the end of a long, hard day like that? No, you don't, do you? You know, sometimes even pastors, we're going through a hard time in our lives and in the ministry, and things are going not the way that we hoped or expected. Even sometimes for pastors, we're like, you know, I really don't feel like teaching on Sunday morning. Remember Jeremiah, one of the greatest preachers of the Old Testament. And what did he say? I determined in my heart I wasn't going to speak God's word anymore. I was done. God says, oh, really? I'm going to give you bone cancer. He said, I felt a fire in my bones that could not be quenched. And I said, okay, I give up. Fine. I'll preach your word. Just take the fire out of my bones. Sometimes we don't really feel like serving God. Elijah didn't feel like serving God. He went a day and a half out into the desert to die. Moses said, God, just kill everybody and start all over. This is not worth it. Sometimes you get run ragged. Sometimes you get frustrated. Sometimes you get hurt because the ministry's not going the way you want. And you know what God's trying to teach you? How to suffer. See, before you can be someone who leads, you've got to know what it means to hurt. And to be steadfast and to look to Jesus. You see, it's in your deepest trials. It's in your worst frustrations. It's in the hardest times that you can lift your eyes to Jesus and overcome. Without the storm, walking on water would have never happened with Peter. It was in the midst of the storm that Jesus said, Peter, come out to me. And Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. You can't overcome the waves until there are waves. You can't overcome trials until there are trials. And you can't learn faithfulness until it's difficult. And God taught Joseph faithfulness. He taught Joseph what it meant to suffer. He taught Joseph what it meant to hurt. But then he taught Joseph what it meant to overcome. You can't have victory without trials. David versus Goliath would have meant nothing if David was a 45-year-old man and Goliath was a 2-year-old baby. But David was a 12-year-old boy approximately, and Goliath was a huge giant. And David killed him with a rock. And it made it something, because you have this little kid against an impossible adversary, and God gave him the victory. Maybe you're going through trials. Maybe, ladies, you're going through a rough time and your husband's on his way home and the house is a mess and dinner's not ready and the kids are about ready to go on the side of a milk carton and you're about ready to just call it all off. You know, those of you who are laughing the hardest are the ones who probably got hit the most. But it's at that moment that you can shine. It's at that moment when your husband comes home and you have a smile on your face and you say, honey, I love you, and you have a good night with your husband and you have a good night with your family and you don't tear everybody to bits and you don't be mean to everybody, but you focus on what's right and you be that woman of valor. You know what he's going to say? Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Have the victory. Guys, when you're coming home from a long day at work and you're tired and then you had to drive on the freeway to get home, you know, you might have been in a good mood when you left work, but by the time you get home after that freeway drive, it doesn't matter. Now you're home, and you're frustrated, and you're irritated, and all you want to do is sit down on your spot with your ice-cold soda, your dinner on a TV tray, and the game on the TV, right? And leave me alone. I had a hard day at work. I earned this. You earned nothing. You really want to shine? Go home and spend some time with your kids. I know you're tired. Now go in the backyard and play a little bit. Have a tea party. That's what they want to do at my house. I have 5 daughters. It's tea parties all the time. Last week I came home, they built a fort. I'm like, finally! Something I can participate in. You know what? You go home and you show them what it means. You suffer through it and you hold your own. And you overcome those trials and you become victorious over those difficulties and you watch as God teaches your family faithfulness through your actions. In the ministry, it's not always easy. If you've ever served in children's ministry, it's like stepping into a lake full of piranha. And you know the minute you get in there that it's not going to be easy. But you go anyway. And you focus. And you teach them God's word and the love of Jesus Christ and what it really means to have a relationship with the creator of the universe. And as you do, God's going to do a work in you that you could have never imagined. And he's going to do a work in those kids that they could have never seen coming. So today I challenge you. There are 3 areas that God needed to teach Joseph, if he was going to be successful in the ministry. He had to teach him to serve. He had to teach him to have self-control. And he had to teach him how to suffer. Because with the suffering came the victory, with the self-control came the witness, and with the service came the ministry. And with that, Joseph was able to lead the people of Israel. So, you want to be something? You want to be somebody? If you want to be great, learn how to serve. You want to be great? Learn self-control. You want to be great? Learn how to suffer and be victorious through it. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you've given us so much mercy and grace. Father, that you've given us such an awesome opportunity to serve you. We don't deserve it. Tonight, as we come before you, we would ask that, Lord, you would be glorified, that you would teach us, Father, continue to work in our lives. And Father, I pray for each one here tonight that as they would come before you, as they would offer up to you, Father, their hearts, Lord, that you would just, as each one requests, Father, as each one says, Father, I'm a sinner, as they confess their sins to you, Father, I pray that you would just both forgive their sins and cleanse them of unrighteousness. Father, be there for them even in the hard times. Remind them that you're ever present in their time of need. Be their strong tower and their refuge. And Father, as each one seeks to serve you, I pray that you'd bless them, bless their finances, give them a peace in their heart, even in the midst of trials. Father, bless their homes, that their children would turn to you and be respectful, that the parents, Father, would learn to rely upon you and your word and the teaching of their children. Father, that each home would be a place of light for your gospel. Father, that this church would be effective and serving you and sending out the gospel to the farthest corners of the world. So as we come before you, we honor you and we praise you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.